One of the things that we have experienced, especially in recent times, is how people have rejected that which is real and true and factual, and are willing to embrace that which is unreal, that which is false, that which is fictitious. In other words, many today have created what I call an alternate reality. In other words, they have concocted in their own minds what they think God wants, what God desires of us, what God wants us to do, the things that God expects us to do to please him. In other words, they concocted these ideas. They create these ideas. And they say to themselves, these are the things that God wants us to do. So I say that they have created what I have described as an alternate reality. Alternate, you know, it's the Queen's English versus the American English, but it's the same thing. The point is that it is so sad that right throughout the length and breadth of not just this country, but of our world, there are people who will reject that which is true and willingly embrace that which is false. And that idea has crept into religion. And right in religion, we also have this idea of an alternate reality that people have created, and they are going after it, hook, line, and sinker. I want this morning to first understand that when one reads the Bible, even casually, it won't take him long to learn that the God that we serve says what he means and means what he says. It doesn't take him long. And I'm happy to report to you this morning that God did not leave it up to man to determine how he wants to be worshipped. God didn't do that. Instead, what God has given us clear instructions as to what we must do in order to please him and worship him. You see, because the Bible tells us clearly that which seems right to a man will lead to death. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, Jeremiah says, it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. So man does not have the capacity to do what is right to please God. And therefore, he needs to be guided. He needs to be guided. And so the lesson that I want to present this morning, entitled Reality versus Alternate Reality, I want us to look at that passage that Brother Rice read for us this morning. And let me give you some background information as to what was happening here. Remember that the kingdom of Israel was united under their most powerful king, and that was David. It was the most powerful nation at that time. And then his son Solomon took over. And after Solomon, Solomon's son Rehoboam took over. When Rehoboam became king, Rehoboam decided that he was going to double the burdens on the people and increase the taxes on the people. And because of that, it led to the division of the kingdom of Israel. Because of that, 10 tribes decided to become loyal to Jeroboam, who's no relation to Rehoboam. And so 10 tribes, we call them the Northern Kingdom. They decided to pledge allegiance to Jeroboam. But only 2 of the 12 tribes remained faithful to Rehoboam. And we call those 2 tribes the Southern Kingdom. Well, they became disloyal to Jeroboam because Jeroboam decided to change up some things. You see, Jeroboam said to himself, if these people continue to go to Jerusalem to worship, well, I believe that they're going to become loyal again to Rehoboam. So what he did was to install 2 places of worship. Remember, Jerusalem was the only place that God had commanded the Israelites to go and worship him. So what Jeroboam did was to install 2 places of worship, one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this is in the Northern Kingdom area. Just to ensure that the people would find it more convenient going there to worship rather than going all the way to Jerusalem and running the risk of becoming disloyal to him. So he changed the places of worship, or the place of worship. He also changed the date or the time of worship to a different time of worship. He also changed the object of worship. No longer would be the God, the one true God, be the object of the worship. But the Bible tells us that he installed what we call idols. Idols or shrines. And he said to the people that these idols are the idols that brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, you must now worship these idols instead of the one true God. It is important that we understand, my friend, how God reacted to these changes. Several times in that passage of scripture, in 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 to 33, several times the Bible says that which he, Jeroboam, had made or had devised in his heart. You see, when man begins to devise things or make things, he runs into serious trouble. And later on, we're going to see what happened to Jeroboam as a result of what he did. So this morning, I want us to understand that just as how Jeroboam created this alternate reality where people could worship God how they wanted to and go where they wanted to and do as they please, likewise today, in our world today of religion, there are people who believe that they can worship God and serve God based on how they please and what they have concocted in their minds. So be with me this morning as we look at the subject, reality versus alternate reality. First of all, in the alternate reality world, there are those who say that it does not matter how we worship. In other words, it doesn't matter how we worship. God is not concerned about how you worship him as long as your hearts are sincere. You know, the last time I checked, there are over 300 denominations in the United States. Over 300. We're not even going outside of the borders of the United States, just in the U.S. alone. And I guarantee you, just about every single one of these denominations worship God differently. So the question then is, who determines how we should worship God? Who determines that? Is it that we come together and we put something together? Is it that the church votes on this? Do we put together a group of brothers who will determine how we worship God? No, absolutely not. We go back to the scriptures. And in John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus Christ says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and also in truth. Two important things are mentioned here. In spirit has to do with the right attitude. The right attitude. And the right attitude is connected to a man's heart. If a man is sincere, yes, he can worship God correctly. But he has got to combine that with the truth. Those two elements are important. You cannot worship God with a sincere heart only. It has got to be coupled with the truth of God's word or with the right doctrine. Because you see, my friend, you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, the 900 people that died in Guyana under Jim Jones back in the late 70s, they were all sincere people. But they were sincerely wrong and they all died via suicide because they did not study and look at the word of God. So I want to say to us this morning that if you're going to worship God, be concerned about how sincere you are, but be equally concerned about the doctrine that you are following. You see, in Matthew chapter 15, for example, Matthew the 15th chapter, and verses 9 and 10, we find Jesus Christ in responding to the hypocritical Pharisees or Jewish leaders. He said something quite telling in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 15. Listen to what it says.
But in vain they do worship me.
But in vain they do worship me.
Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.
Yes.
And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand.
No, this is so important. And I'm going to ask my brother to go back to even to the previous verse. The verse before that one.
Verse 8.
Yes, sir.
This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth.
Oh, they're drawing near to me to worship, but they're drawing near to me, yes?
And honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
So here is it, that Jesus Christ is saying you can't worship God if your heart is not right or if your heart is far from him. So here we find, first of all, the heart is being mentioned. Then in verse 9, he says they are teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. In other words, there are two things that are important in worshiping God. How sincere you are and how doctrinally correct you are. You cannot serve God without both of these two elements being at play here. In 2 John verse 9, 2 John, we're back in the near the back of your Bible. In the book of 2 John and verse 9, we find John saying something quite telling. And I'm going to encourage you to mark that verse in your Bible. Listen what John says.
Whosoever transgresseth,
yes,
and abideth not in the doctrine of
and
Christ.
And abideth not in the doctrine of Christ.
Hath not God.
Does not have God.
He that abides in the doctrine of Christ,
mm-hmm,
he hath both the Father and the Son.
So you mean to tell me that if a man is worshiping God sincerely, but it is not the doctrine that Christ has presented, that man does not have God? I didn't say that. That's what the inspired book says. So my challenge to you is that when you're worshiping God, don't just be concerned about having a good heart. Be concerned about having the right doctrine. You can't have one without the other. You can't. And therefore, whatever we do in worship today, it must be based upon what God's word says. Whatever we do, it can't be what we feel. It can't be what we have concocted or conjured up in our minds. No, it has got to be based on the scriptures, or else you'll find yourself in an alternate reality. So what do we do in worship? Well, we sing. We sing in worship because the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 that singing without the use of mechanical instruments. No. You and I know that God wants melodious singing. But listen what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18.
And be not drunk with wine, mm-hmm, or in excess.
Yes.
But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, mm-hmm, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart.
Notice that. Singing and making melody in your heart.
To the Lord.
To the Lord. The melody should not be coming from the guitar. It should not be coming from the drum or some other mechanical instruments. The melody should be coming from our hearts. And my friend, when you study the New Testament church, at no time ever do we find them using mechanical instruments to assist them in worship. God wants pure singing when we sing to him. And of course, there's Hebrews 2 verse 12 and 13. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praises to him. It's important, brethren. But not only do we sing without the use of mechanical instruments, we also pray, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, we pray with the Spirit and we pray with the understanding. What do we do in worship? We pray also, just as Brother AJ prayed for us earlier on. So we pray because the Bible tells us to do that. What else do we do? We give, because 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 tells us that on the first day of the week, we should come together and give of our offering. That's why we do that. We don't do it on Wednesdays and other days because the church practices their giving on the first day of the week. Why do we preach as I'm doing now and also partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, we do that because the Bible says in Acts 20 verse 7 that Paul preached unto them on the first day of the week and they also broke bread, which is the Lord's Supper. I'm saying, brethren, whatever we do in worship, it must be what Jesus has authorized or else we run into serious problem. For example, in Leviticus chapter 10, in the book of Leviticus chapter 10, under the Old Testament system and verses 1 and 2, we are going to see what happens when we introduce something new into the worship service. What happens? Verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus chapter 10.
And Nadab and Abihu,
mm-hmm,
the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer,
yes,
and put fire therein,
mm-hmm,
and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord.
And so in worshiping God, and you know, incense was a part of the Old Testament worship. The Bible says they introduced strange fire. Didn't just say fire, but it says strange fire, yes?
Which he, the Lord, commanded them not.
Which God commanded them not to do, yes?
And there went out fire from the Lord,
mm-hmm,
and devoured them, and they died before the Lord.
My friend, how could you look at that and say it does not matter how you worship? Can't we see that when God commands a thing, he demands nothing less or nothing more? We should neither add nor subtract from God's word. Therefore, just as the New Testament gives it to us, so we should give it back to God. So when people come and say, well, nothing is wrong if we introduce the drum and the guitar, it makes us feel good. Well, but remember, you're introducing something that is strange and new. And my friend, if it is new, it can't be true. Because the Bible has already given us what we need. And if it is true, my friend, it is certainly not new. That is something that we need to keep in mind. Secondly, in this world of fictitious reality, alternate reality, there are those who say, well, it does not matter who oversees the church as long as the man is morally upright. You know, that's a view I've heard. And that is why you find out there in the denominational world, one man is in charge of not even one congregation, several. He oversees several churches. He's called an overseer and he oversees several churches. But well, what does the Bible have to say to that? You know, we choose men to lead, especially if these men are good in the corporate world. You know, if he's a good chief executive officer or a good executive leader, we believe that he's qualified to lead the church. And that is where many churches have run into problems. Well, what does the Bible have to say on the matter? Well, in Titus 1, verses 5-9, it tells us the men and their qualification. What are the qualifications of the men who will lead and should lead or oversee the church as elders? Now remember, I want us to understand this before it is read. The church is overseen only by elders. And it is our mission as a church, the Southland Area Church of Christ, to appoint men to be elders as soon as possible. And I will say this, we are far nearer to that now than we were before. Far nearer, because we believe that every church should aim to have elders who will oversee the work. That is how Jesus designed it. That is how he designed it. But we can't just put any man there because he was a good leader out there in the corporate world. Listen to what the Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verses 5-9.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city.
In every city. Therefore, in every city where there's a church, where there's a congregation, there must be elders. In other words, every time you find a congregation, that congregation, if it does not have elders, it must be working towards installing elders. Continue.
As I had appointed thee, and to be blameless.
Yes.
The husband of one wife.
No. Hold on a minute here. Are you telling me that the elder must be married because he must be the husband of one wife? So not only must he be married, but he must be a he. In other words, you can't put a female there because the Bible says, not me, not my words, that the person must be the husband of one wife.
Amen.
And if we stick to the Bible's idea of marriage, we know that that means that the husband is a man and he must be married to one woman. Continue, sir.
Having faithful children.
Having believing children.
Not accused of riot or unruly.
Yes.
For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God.
Yes.
Not self-will, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker.
Right.
Not given to filthy lucre.
Right.
But a lover of hospitality,
a
lover of good men.
Yes.
Sober.
Yes.
Just. Holy. Temperate.
Yes.
Holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught.
Yes.
That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
No. Hold on a minute here. How is he going to exhort with sound doctrine if he does not know the doctrine?
Well,
you can't put men there if they don't know the doctrine. Because one of the basic things an elder does is that he guides the church doctrinally. So in other words, you have to have men who meet this qualification, not perfectly, because you will never find perfect men, but you must have brothers who can meet the basic qualifications that have been laid out in the scriptures. So therefore, women can't be elders. In other words, women can't be leaders or overseers in the church. Women are not authorized to lead or even preach in the church. No, I'm not making this stuff up. There are those who say, well, you are being chauvinistic, or, you know, you're being antique and all that kind of stuff, or you're just against women. But remember, we talk about reality versus alternate reality. In many people's minds, nothing is wrong in having a woman preach. But the question is, what does the Bible say? Well, let's look, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Because, you know, this is becoming quite widespread. And there are many female televangelists that you're seeing on your TVs nowadays. Listen what the Bible says.
Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection.
Mm-hmm.
But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man.
Yes.
But to be in silence. For Adam was...
Okay, before you continue there. So the woman must not teach or usurp authority over the man. There are those who say, well, it was because of the custom of the time. It was because of the trend of the time. You know, the time of Paul was not so much a society where both women and men were seen as equals. And that is why Paul said what he said. No, certainly that could have been a good argument, except that Paul went on to give the basis, the reason for his statement. Read on, my brother.
For Adam was first formed.
For Adam was first formed.
Then Eve.
And then Eve. In other words, he's saying it is not because of the culture. It is not because of the trend. The reason I am saying this as an inspired apostle, it is because Adam was first formed and then Eve. Continue.
And Adam was not deceived,
mm-hmm.
but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Yes.
Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
No, but brethren, all that I'm saying is that if you believe that nothing is wrong for a female to be preaching in the church of Jesus Christ, then you are embedded and implanted in an alternate reality. In other words, you are putting together and devising together how you think God wants to be worshiped. I want to say something also. The church is authorized to withdraw fellowship from anyone who walks disorderly. No, let's go back to scripture here. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we find Paul being very clear on this matter. Read for me, my brother.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That ye withdraw yourselves.
That you do what?
Withdraw yourselves.
That sounds unloving. Mm-hmm. Continue, my brother.
From every brother that walketh disorderly.
Yes.
And not after the tradition which he received of us.
And not after the traditions or the gospel or the word of God that has been handed down to us. No, let's stay here for a little bit. Recently, there was a Church of Christ in Georgia that withdrew fellowship from one of their members because the member insisted on living a homosexual life. And obviously, after several talking and communication, the member continued living that life. And so the elders decided that they had no other recourse but to follow what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says and verse 6. They withdrew fellowship from her. Well, in the age of social media, you can guess what will happen next. So she got this letter from the elders, and the next thing she did was to post the letter right on Facebook for all to see. And 99.999% of those who responded were saying that the church was being unloving, that the church was wrong. It is not what Jesus would do. Jesus was all about love. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Because I'm trying to tell you that we live in an age of alternate reality. We believe that this is how things ought to be done. Forget about what the Bible teaches. We just believe that this is how it ought to be done. That someone who is living a homosexual lifestyle or any other sin, that we must be loving to them because everybody has sinned, which is true. And it is true that we must be loving to them. But Paul says that if a brother or sister is living in sin and has no desire to repent, the church has no other choice if it is going to stick to scriptures, but to withdraw fellowship from such a person. Now, this is very, very, very interesting because anytime you dislike the truth, you're going to be tempted, my friend, to accept that which is false. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Anytime you reject truth, the devil will place before you an alternate reality. He will do that. I could go on this matter, on and on, but I'm going to say some more about it in my next point. And my final point today is, in the age of alternate reality, which I hope none of you are living in, it is said that it does not matter how a person becomes a Christian. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how a person becomes a Christian. Or one man says, Christianity is not important because Christ himself was not a Christian. I've never heard something more ridiculous. Because the word Christian means a follower of Christ. That tells you that Christ himself could not be a Christian because he'd be following himself. Secondly, a Christian is one who is a member of the church. The church got started after Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and went back to heaven in Acts chapter 2. So Christ certainly was not a Christian. He is the leader of Christianity. So in the age of alternate reality, there are those who say it does not matter what a person does to become a Christian. So whether you want to be baptized or not, it's neither here nor there. Some churches will give you the choice as to whether you want to be baptized or not. There are some who will tell you outright, we don't baptize because baptism is not necessary. There are some who will say that we don't baptize people because water doesn't wash away someone's sin. Others will say one does not have to be a member of the church because what is important is that a person have a personal relationship with God. So they don't even go to church because being a member of a church is not important. As long as you have an intimate personal relationship with God, that's all that matters. But those things are nothing but an alternate reality kind of thinking. Let's look at the reality of the matter this morning. Let's look at it. No one can be a child of God unless that person has been born again. In John chapter 3, for example, we all know the passage, but in John chapter 3, I want us to look at let's look at verse 16. Look at verse 16, first of all. And what does it say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
No, brother Taylor, there are a lot of people who run to this passage and say, there it is. All a person needs to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and he shall be saved. So they quickly pick out that passage and disregard what the other verses say. Go back to verse 5 of John chapter 3 and tell us what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus.
Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water.
And born of what?
Born of water and of the Spirit.
And the Spirit.
He cannot enter to the kingdom
of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you must believe, yes, but you have got to be born of water, which is baptism, and of the Spirit, which you get after you're baptized. Unless you do these things, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. No, I didn't say that, but in the age of alternate reality, there are those who say all you need to do is to believe and you'll be saved. But that is when you take out what you want and disregard other verses. You cannot become a child of God, a part of the kingdom, unless you have believed the word of God and have been baptized for the remission of your sins. You know, the Bible does tell us in James 2 verse 19 that if you believe only, then you are not unique. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe and tremble. But instead in Mark 16:16, Jesus Christ says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You cannot become a child of God unless you have done it God's way. There are those who are out there telling you other things. Let us see what God says, because in the age of reality, biblical reality, God says you must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But this is so important, brethren, very important, because I'm concerned that there are many folks out there who are embracing teachings and doctrines that have no biblical basis. And it is said that when you repeat a lie enough, eventually people begin to believe it. Did you know that? So you hear these things over and over and over again, and all of a sudden they begin to sound more palatable, so to speak. I'm going to look at this passage of scripture, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as I close this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verses 9 and 10. And listen what Paul said to the recipients. Read for me.
Even him, mm-hmm. whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth.
They received not the what?
The love of the truth.
No, when you don't love the truth, when the truth hurts, when the truth goes against what you want, you will always find yourself in some serious problem. Read on. So they received not the love of the truth?
That they might be saved.
So that they might be saved. No, hold on a minute here. It is the truth that saves us. Jesus Christ says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It is the truth that saves us, not what you're hearing out there on the street. But no, listen this now. When you refuse to hear the truth, when you reject the truth, listen what the Bible says in verse 10 of that passage of scripture, the following verses.
And for this cause.
And because of this, yes. In other words, because you refuse to love the truth. Read on.
God shall send them strong delusion.
God shall do what?
Send them strong delusion.
Okay.
That they should believe a lie.
No. God would do that? Are you saying that God would enable people to believe that which is false? Yes. Anyone who insists on believing something that cannot be found in scriptures, the Bible says that God will help you to harden your hearts against the truth even more. The word delusion means to be fooled. God will send them strong delusion so that they are blinded, so that they believe that which is false, so that they have a hardened heart. I want us to understand that. Are you one of those who's ready to believe in the alternate reality stuff? It doesn't matter how you worship God. It doesn't matter what you do to become a Christian. It doesn't matter who leads the church. It doesn't matter how the church functions. If you are one of those, I want to encourage you, my friend, to abandon that world of falsehood and look at what the scriptures say. Because the Bible tells us that anyone who embraces these things is going to be lost. Now, you remember I talked about Jeroboam and what he did in 1 Kings chapter 12? Now, if you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 14, two chapters later, the Bible will tell you that God pronounced judgment on Jeroboam and his family. And every single one of them died, because when you embrace that which is false, you incur the wrath of God. You incur the wrath of God. How you worship matters. The church you attend matters. What you do in the church matters. How you become a Christian matters. Because anything outside of scripture is nothing but an alternate reality. And the end result is going to be death and destruction for any such person. And my question to you is, where do you stand this morning? Are you one of those who really love the truth as it is? You know, my friend, if you are one of those who love a church that will do things as you please, it won't take you long to find such a church. Because there are many churches who will give it to you as you want it. You know, like that Burger King slogan? You remember that one? You can have it your way right away. And there are churches who will do that. That is why many of these churches will grow, because there are folks who can just do as they please. So you want to become a Christian without leaving your lazy bar? Of course you can. Just sit back and relax, and you'll be pronounced a Christian. Just raise your hand, and lo and behold, you're a child of God. Which church should you attend? Well, it doesn't matter. The nearest one will do, or the prettiest church building will do. That's in the age of alternate reality. Anything that is not based on the word of God is going to incur God's wrath and judgment. If you're not a child of God, I encourage you with all my heart to seek after the word of God as it can be found in scripture. Not what people are saying, and to become a child of God, as we have seen, that you must believe in the word of God. You must. Jesus Christ did say that, John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. You must not only believe it, my friend. You must repent of your sins. I mean, it is not a come as you are party. You must come, but you must be willing to repent. Luke 13, verse 5, except you repent, you're going to perish. You must confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Peter did when he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16, 18 and 19. And you must be baptized in water. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that baptism saves us. Galatians 3:27 tells us that we put on Christ in baptism. Unless that is done, we're still outside of Christ and without God. But the call is yours. The call is yours today. If there's one such person who's listening in, I want you to know that this is an opportunity that you have to make it right before it's too late.